Father, we need you, definitely need you. These words are not easy, and we pray, Lord, that you'd give us some insight, some understanding, and that, Lord, we'd see something of your glory and greatness, even in these visions that John has. Lord, you've preserved this for us, and we pray that we could profit little by little, line upon line. Lord, teach us. We commit our time to you in Jesus' holy name. Amen. It's not easy, is it? The book of Revelation. And I would be very interested to know what you think, how you are responding, whether it's enlightening or confusing. But the thing is that we can't just look at this scripture and say, oh, this is too difficult, because it's given to us by God. And if we believe in Christ, then these things are true and we have to appreciate them. So where are we up to? We're into section number 5. But, of course, these sections are not marked in the text itself. It's just the way we divide it up. And this section deals with the wrath of God. So it's not easy. It's difficult. But it's not as if we haven't seen something of that wrath already as we've come through Revelation. We have seen some of it. But this gives us the opportunity to consider it. But in considering it, we need to remember that the purpose of the gospel is to deliver us from the wrath that's to come. So Paul said, God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. And that is through Christ. So this gospel, even if we focus on one part today, behind it, before it, above it, around it, is this message of the gospel, a message of salvation. So if you remember the last section, we're not going to spend a lot of time on this, but the last section we looked at began with, in a vision, Christ ascending. And then we saw the dragon come to make war on the Lord's people. And we saw that he used this one called the beast, who is identified in other places as the Antichrist, as the lawless one, as the man of sin. And the world is subject to him. But the believers triumph. And then at the end, there are two harvests. And we remember something of that. So the age that we're living in begins with Christ ascending. And the age that we're living in ends with this judgment, these harvests. The first harvest was the believers. The second harvest was the lost. So where are we? We're in the middle here. The Antichrist is not yet revealed, but the spirit of Antichrist is in the world. So we're in the. This teaches us about the present time, because what we see at the end in its fullness is already now around. And if we can recognize what comes at the end and what the target is, then we can see that spirit working in the world now, and we become wiser. So there's two chapters we're looking at today. And the first chapter is chapter 15, which is quite short, only 8 verses. And it begins with this first verse, which is like an introduction, because what he says he saw here, he doesn't actually see until a few verses later. So this is an introduction. I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. 7 angels with 7 plagues, which are the last. for with them the wrath of God is finished. So it's another sign. And the other signs that he's talking about, he's already seen. He said, I saw a sign in heaven, a woman giving birth to a child. That was the first. And the second, and another sign, I saw a great dragon in chapter 12. And this is another sign, these third angels. So let's read chapter 15. Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. After this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened, and out of the sanctuary came the seven angels with the seven plagues, clothed in pure bright linen, with golden sashes around their chests. And one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls full of the wrath of God, who lives forever and ever. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter the sanctuary until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. So this is very similar to something we saw earlier. Earlier we saw seven trumpets. And these trumpets were trumpets of warning and of judgment. And if you can think back to the seven trumpets, you remember that the seven trumpets destroyed or judged one third, one third, one third. So it wasn't a total judgment, but there was judgment in those trumpets. But the thing is, before the trumpets were sounded, what we saw was worship. And here, before we come to this outpouring of judgment, of wrath, what do we have? We have worship. So this is the culmination of God's judgment. This is the end of the judgment. So John says in the vision, he saw what appeared to be a sea of glass. So you get the vision of something that's very still. And it says it's mingled with fire. So you can kind of imagine glass with fire in it. But it's like an ocean. And then he saw those who had conquered the beast. We saw them before in chapter 14. These are the ones who may have lost their life, but they were faithful. And when the Antichrist said bow, they wouldn't bow. And when the Antichrist said, take the mark, they wouldn't take the mark. They said, we are not yours. We belong to Christ. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they didn't love their lives even to death. So they had resisted, and maybe they died in resisting. We don't know. But they're with the Lord now, and they're worshiping, and they're making music, and they're singing. It's a glorious, uplifting vision. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And it's a beautiful song of praise. Great and amazing are your deeds. just and true are your ways. You alone are holy. They are impressed. They are in the presence of God. They are seeing him. And the glory of him has overwhelmed them. Everyone must worship. That's their conclusion. So what's the song of Moses? In the scripture, there are two songs of Moses. The first one is in Exodus 15. And that's after they've crossed the Red Sea. And there's this great victory. They thought they were going to be massacred by the Egyptian army. But instead, they walked across the Red Sea on dry land. And then the sea closed over the Egyptian army. And they were completely free. They were saved. And so this song was sung, and it's 18 verses of song, but it's "The Lord has become my salvation." That's the song of Moses. That's the first song of Moses. And the song of the Lamb, well, we can think of the song that was sung when the Lamb was revealed, when Christ was revealed in that vision. And that song went up, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." They saw the beauty and perfection of Christ and the greatness of his sacrifice. So this short song, few verses, is gathering up this great song of salvation to the glory of Christ, the Saviour. So this is what begins. He sees this vision of the sea and all these people full of worship and praise and in the presence of God. And then he said, after this I looked, and the sanctuary of the tent of witness in heaven was opened. Well, it's a good thing that we know that this is a vision. Otherwise we'd be thinking, why is there a tent in heaven? This is a vision, and the sanctuary that he's seeing is the most holy place. So what he's saying is this most holy place, which the Jewish people knew because they had it in the temple and they had it in the tabernacle, where the presence of God was, this was opened up. And out of the sanctuary, out of the very presence of God, out of the most holy place comes the seven angels with seven plagues. And they're clothed in pure bright linen with golden sashes around their chest. Have you seen that before? Where have we seen that before? We saw it in the first chapter. It was the way Jesus appeared to be dressed, with the golden band. So these angels are coming out dressed in representative of purity, and they're coming out of the very presence of God. And they're given by one of the four living creatures, and these living creatures are the ones who day and night are singing, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Full of worship, these living creatures, one of them, gives to the angels golden bowls, not clay bowls, not black bowls, but golden bowls, gold representing the life and the glory of God. But these golden bowls are full of the wrath of God. This is a vision. You can see the symbolism here. The golden bowls are from God. The angels are from the presence of God. And in this vision, these golden bowls are full of the wrath of God. And the sanctuary is filled with smoke. It doesn't mean literally smoke, but it means it looks like smoke. And the glory of God, from the glory of God and from his power. So again, no one could enter the most holy place. This is a huge outbreak, so to speak, of glory. But what's happening? These bowls are full of the wrath of God. What does that mean? So this word wrath, it's extreme, it's great anger, it's passion in the sense of anger. And it actually comes from a word which suggests this idea of breathing hard, you know, like in a fight or something like that. It is also indignation. Anger, indignation is like anger and disgust at the same time. It's fierce wrath. That's the word that's being used. And this is not the wrath of a man. This is the wrath of God. So this is not easy. So we need to think about, we need to take a moment to think about the wrath of God. What is it? We can't escape from it. We can't escape from it in the sense I don't want to think about that. We've got to think about it because it's right here and in many other places in the scripture. So we have to confront it. So let's think about it. We'll think about it under these headings. What it is not. And what it is, and then what's the impact on us? How do we respond to this? So what is not? You know, there are many people who want to sit in judgment of God and say, you know, I'm better than you, because they don't understand what the wrath of God is. So what it is not, God's wrath is not out of place in his character. It's not a contradiction to his character. It's actually part of his character and who he is. And so we could ask, if that's true, then did we see this wrath in Jesus? Because Jesus said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't come into the world to judge and to condemn. He came to save. But we should also be aware that in Jesus, is this wrath out of place? Would it be out of place for him? Or would it be in character for him? He's not executing wrath, but is it in his character? That's the question. Is it? Well, let us seize upon one example. When the Lord entered the temple and found it full of money changers and people ripping off other people, buying and selling and profiting from them and exploiting them. And this was a money-making enterprise by the priests, the high priest particularly, and his family was making money out of this. And the Lord made a whip of cords, and he drove out the cattle and the sheep and the people with that whip of cords, and he threw over the tables of the money changers. Did he lose his temper? No. This was a tiny, tiny taste of the wrath of God confronted with something that, in the face of which he was indignant, he was outraged. How dare you do this in my Father's house? And the Jewish people recognized what he'd done. The Jewish people saw that this act of judgment was like God, and that his act was totally consistent with somebody who is a Messiah, the anointed one of God. So they immediately said to him, "What sign do you show us since you do this? By doing this, you're claiming to be the Messiah. Prove it." They recognized this was of God. But we can also, we see that in his character there, totally consistent with who he is and his love for his Father. But we can also see in the things that he says, the parables that he spoke of. You know, he spoke about the tares and the wheat. What happened to the tares? He said, "Gather them into bundles and burn them." Phew. It's his parable. But what is he speaking of? When he spoke about the time when the Son of Man would sit upon the throne of his glory and all nations would be gathered before him and he would separate the sheep from the goats. What was the destiny of the goats? He said, "He shall say in that day, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" This was Christ speaking this. So we see the Lord Jesus didn't come to judge. He came to save. But we can see that this judgment is something with which he is completely okay with. It is part of the character of God. It was part of his character. So it's not out of place in God's character. And God's wrath is not bad temper or spite or anything like that. If we get very angry, probably it is. 99% of the time it will be. It'll be bad temper, it'll be selfishness, it'll be spitefulness, it'll be something sinful. But in God, it is not. It is not bad temper. It's not spite. It's nothing of that nature. And God's wrath is not excessive. It's not unjust. It's not unfair. But that is the difficult part, perhaps the most difficult part for us. And the reason why it's so difficult for us not to think that his judgment is too severe is because our comprehension of him is so dim, and our comprehension of our own sin is so dim. Both of those extremes we don't understand. So what is God's wrath? There's a famous phrase from Abraham, way back in Genesis, the other end of the Bible, where he simply says, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right, or do what is just?" So this is very important for me, this verse. Why? Because when I think of the justice, the wrath of God and the justice of God, I tremble. And I don't understand, but I know this, that when I see him, I will understand. And the judge of all the earth shall do what is just. So God's wrath is his holiness expressed. It's his repugnance of sin. His hatred of sin. It's his perfect holiness. If you like, it's the response of this holiness to sin. It's a hard thing for us to comprehend. And his wrath is part of his love for his own people. Why is that? Well, you can perhaps get some idea If you imagined a man and his daughter, his young daughter, are walking down the street. Oh, no, let us change it a little bit. Let us say that a man suddenly finds his daughter and some creep, some terrible person, about to abuse her, about to do something. What's the reaction of the father? Does he shrug and walk away? No. He explodes in wrath, doesn't he? If we understand that sort of scene where you find that somebody that you love and is vulnerable is being attacked or abused or about to be attacked or abused, you step in. This is the love of God for his people. He has to deliver us from sin. And so this wrath is like a storm that goes through the creation, and when it's passed through, what's left is perfectly pure. This wrath purges out evil, and it purges out everything that's contrary to the nature and character of God. So it becomes a very positive thing. The judgment of God is positive. It is clearing the ground, ready to accomplish his purposes. So how do we respond to this? We don't sit as self-righteous smarty pants, you know, saying, I don't agree with that, you know. No, we fear God and we stand in awe of him. If you say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, then you understand that there must be this wrath against sin. It must come. It can't continue. Sin can't continue. But we are also humbled because we don't see sin as so bad. We are like the person who lives in a sewer. He can't smell anything. But the person who walks in from outside faints because of the terrible smell. We are humble because we are so dull to sin. And it gives us the opportunity to appreciate the grace that has saved us, because we are no different from those who are lost. In nature, we are just as corrupted, just as sinful. But grace has saved us. And this is the point. This is what we don't get. We've been justified by his blood and are saved from what? Saved from wrath through him. What's this mean? What's the wrath that he's talking about? He's talking about this coming judgment. In Thessalonians, he delivered us from the wrath to come. It's not a small thing to be saved by the Lord Jesus, because you're being saved from the wrath to come. It's not just I'm going to, you know, be a nice person. It's salvation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation from wrath through the Lord Jesus. So we sang a little earlier the song, We sang the song which says, "He bore the wrath," speaking of Christ upon the cross. He bore the wrath. He took our place. We don't understand, but we know that's the truth. And through his death, his suffering, we are saved from wrath through him. So we come to chapter 16. And John says, "I heard a loud voice out of the sanctuary." This voice is coming out of the very presence of God. "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." And so this vision proceeds, and it's difficult. And all we can do is stand back and look at this and say, "I don't want to be there." So the first angel pours out his bowl on the earth, and these terrible sores break out on everybody who has the mark of the beast. Foul and loathsome sores. That's the first bowl. And the second angel pours out his bowl into the sea, and it becomes the blood of a dead man. And every living thing died that was in the sea. This is a vision. And you think, what is this? And the third angel poured out his bowl on the water, the rivers, and they became blood. That's revolting. You can't imagine a river of blood. But there's a cry out of heaven. "You are just, O Lord, who was and is, who is and who was and who brought about these judgments. For they shed blood and you've given them blood to drink. They deserve it." In heaven, this awful judgment is seen as absolutely right. "True and just are your judgments." That's the word out of heaven. Perhaps that wouldn't be our word, but out of heaven it is. And the fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun, and it's allowed to scorch people, and they're scorched by fierce heat, and they curse the name of God. And they did not repent. Is it justice? It is. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his whole kingdom was plunged into a terrible darkness, and people gnawed their tongues in anguish and cursed God for their pain and their sores, and they did not repent. That suggests that even at this point there was an opportunity to repent. But hearts were hard. And instead of repentance, they know it's God's judgment, but instead of repentance, their hatred is multiplied. And the sixth angel pours out his bowl on the river Euphrates, and the waters dried up to make way for the kings of the east. No, these kings are not coming from China. They're coming from the other side of the Euphrates, which traditionally was the land of the enemies of Israel. "Then I saw coming out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and the false prophet three unclean spirits like frogs." It's really, you can tell this is a vision, can't you? Spirits like frogs. And these spirits are demons, and they perform signs, they perform miracles, and they go out to the kings of the whole world and assemble them for the great day of God Almighty. And they assembled at the place which in the Hebrew is called Armageddon. You've heard of Armageddon. Armageddon features in endless video games and so on. It's actually Mount Megiddo. And in the history of Israel, it was a place where some battles were fought and some victories won. But this is a vision. How it will be fulfilled, we will know. But in the midst of this vision, the voice of Christ is heard. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Suddenly and unexpectedly, he shall come. Blessed is the one who stays awake, keeping his garments on that he may not go about naked and be seen exposed. He doesn't go to bed and sleep. He's up. He's watching. He's ready for the Lord's coming. In the middle of these judgments, the Lord is warning. He comes. And the seventh angel pours out his bowl into the air, and there's a loud voice comes out of the temple and from the throne of God saying, "It is done." Like it's finished. It's done. And then it says, there were flashes of lightning and rumbling and thunder and an earthquake. And an earthquake such as had never been on earth before. And then the great city, probably Jerusalem, was divided into three, and the cities of the nations fell, and God remembered Babylon the Great to make her drain the cup of the wine of the fury of his wrath. This is the second time Babylon's been mentioned in Revelation. And we don't know anything about Babylon yet, but in the next chapter and next three chapters are about Babylon. So we're going to find out what Babylon is, but you can see Babylon is in big trouble. And every island fled away, and the mountains were no more to be found. And great hailstones fell. Yeah. Like 40 kilos per hailstone. And the people cursed God. So, you know, we can't put this vision together and say, this is what's going to happen. It's going to be like this and then like this and then like this. Because we don't know. But we are being shown something of the wrath of God and the final judgment. And so a loud voice, remember, came out of the temple at the seventh and said, "It is done. The judgment of God is finished." So what have we seen in these two chapters, in this section? We've seen the wrath of God poured out upon the earth. In symbols and in vision. And we've seen the people subject to that wrath, full of blasphemy and bitter defiance against God, would not repent, hated him more. But out of heaven, we see songs of worship and songs of praise and declarations of, "You are just. This is right. This is what should be." So, you know, this is quite something to take in. And I don't know, I don't know how many people in churches around the world are going to be speaking about this today. But it's there in the scripture, isn't it? Look at the contrast, the wrath, the bitterness, the worship. Where do you want to be on that day? one of the worshippers. God has not appointed us to wrath. You know, at the end of Revelation, what lies behind all of this? The whole book. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears, come. And let him who is thirsty, come. And let the one who desires take the water of life freely, without price. That's the message. From beginning to end in the book of Revelation is a message of salvation. It's a message that's calling us. Don't be part of this judgment. Don't be part of this. Be saved. Live in the freedom of the love of God. Know his grace. Come, come, come. Because Christ died for you. He gave his life for you. He shed his blood for you. And with all those who receive him, he made a covenant through his blood that's unbreakable. I will raise you up on the last day. I will never leave you or forsake you. You are mine. That's the covenant that he made. That's the covenant we remember week by week. So these chapters are not easy, but they are the truth. And we need to believe the truth. Let's pray. Lord, teach us, enable us to understand these things and impress upon our hearts your holiness, your purity, and the ugliness of sin. How abhorrent it is to you, and how it has been judged in Christ and will be judged at the end of the age. Lord, make us a people ready for that day. We ask this in Jesus' holy, precious name. Amen.